Weddings are fascinating. Who gets invited and who doesn't can cause family rifts that echo for generations. If you do get an invite, then there's the dilemma of what to wear. Who else will be there? What table will I be at? A king throws a wedding party for his son, and the people he has invited don't show up. Worse, they assault the people who brought their invitations. You can bet the king's going to be livid. But all that food is being prepared, and it would be a shame for it to go to waste, wouldn't it? Hi, I'm Stuart Cutler, and I get to be the minister here at St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you find yourself. It'd be great to hear where you are, so please say hi in the comments and tell us where you are today. We're in Matthew's Gospel with a really difficult parable about a wedding feast that doesn't go as planned. It works out well for some unexpected guests, but not for everyone. Let's listen as John reads for us today.
Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
What do you wear to a wedding? I guess the answer is, it depends. We're about to host a wedding fair here at St Ninian's, showcasing this beautiful church as a place people can get married in. In the run-up, we've started posting some of your wedding photos from across the years. We do that on our church Facebook page and in the group. It's been brilliant. Some of you haven't changed a bit. What has changed, though, is the fashions. You can date the photos from the clothes worn. Kilts appear in the 1980s. Before that, men wore suits to weddings. Wedding dresses changed too. Trains and veils, big dresses, small dresses, sleeves, no sleeves, big shoulders and strapless bodices. And then there's the mother of the bride or the groom. There's a series of shopping nightmares right there. Even as a guest, getting the right outfit is important. At least so my experience of accompanying my wife around every dress shop in Glasgow would indicate. There's trying on of a hat, there's shoes to match and a bag, and then wearing a dress that she already has. I have a feeling I'm not alone in that experience. But it's the bridesmaids that always take the real hit. Their job is to look good, but not too good. They can't be outshining the bride. That would just never do. And some brides seem pretty set in making sure that that just won't happen. Whatever the part you play in a wedding, smart clothes are in order. Nobody turns up in their old jeans. Today we have a parable about a royal wedding. It's one of the most difficult of all of Jesus' parables, especially in the format Matthew's Gospel presents it to us in. It's a parable that appears in other Gospels too, but not quite like this. It's only in Matthew's Gospel that the host is a king, and it's only in this version that things go quite so badly wrong. This is the third parable in a row told to the religious leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus has just told a parable about a landowner who rented his vineyard out and the tenants who killed the slaves he sent to collect what was owed. And then they killed his son. This wedding parable seems to go in a similar direction. The king sends his slaves out to tell the guests that the banquet is ready. But the guests don't want to come. The king sends them again, and this time one of the guests goes off to his farm and another to his business. The rest seize the slaves and treat them terribly and then kill them. The king's livid and does what kings and rulers still do. He sent his soldiers to destroy the murderers and burn down their cities. And in the wake of this devastation, he sends his servants into the street to invite anyone they meet, the good and the bad, and they all come in to the wedding feast. And they all experience the king's hospitality. Great, and that's where Luke stops with his version of the story. Luke makes it a story about why they refuse and about how society operates on a system of reciprocity. Everything is balanced. If I do this for you, then you need to do something of similar worth for me. Being invited to a wedding is a big thing, and repaying that kind of hospitality isn't always possible. You might have just got married yourself, or bought a field or a team of oxen. In Luke's version of the story, the excuses make sense. But here in the temple courtyard in the days after Palm Sunday, Matthew hurtles us into the middle of a not quite boiling pressure cooker. Jesus has already upset the religious leaders. They're looking for a way to arrest him without upsetting the crowd. And Jesus keeps on turning up the heat. The religious leaders have already realised who they are in the stories. What Jesus is doing now is reinforcing his place as the Son. Remember, all of this started when the religious leaders asked Jesus where his authority comes from. And this is the answer. Those who have rejected the invitation and scorned the king face destruction. This is so very Matthew. He's so big in judgment. But we have to be just a little bit careful. In these parables, we wonder about who the characters might be. How do we fit? Who's God in the story? And we're prone to assuming that God is the father or the king in these parables. But that's not necessarily the case. God isn't about to send a missile attack or a stealth bomber to level a city. But perhaps the city's destruction is of a different kind, a decay, a fading, a lack of prosperity. Devastation can be caused by the realisation of poor choices made and blessings rejected. After the devastation of those who refused the king's invite, this turns into a tale of unexpected grace. The king sends his slaves out into the streets and invites everyone they meet. The people on the streets would never expect to be invited to a royal wedding. Of course, they say yes, and they all pile in. After all, the feast is ready. The wedding banquet has already begun. It'd be lovely if the story ended there. All those people experiencing this amazing gift. But it's Matthew's gospel. So of course, there's a sting in the tail. When the king's doing the rounds, he notices one guy who isn't dressed properly, and he goes over to speak to him. "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the guy's speechless. We can imagine that just a few minutes ago, this guy was walking along the street and was pretty much dragged into a royal wedding. And now he's getting a row from the king for not being dressed properly. And worse, he's thrown out into the outer darkness, and we're told there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's that about? What on earth is going on here? And just importantly, what's not going on here? Matthew's gospel is, among other things, about transformation. And the guy without the wedding robe, he's not just someone who got the dress code wrong. This invitation into the feast is not just a free meal. It's a wedding. And not just any wedding, it's a royal wedding. And we all know that weddings have dress codes. What we wear says something about what we think is happening and how much importance we attach to that. At weddings, I wear my cassock and my fancy stole, and I wear them for the other sacraments too, for baptism and communion. We wear our best clothes because we think that what's happening is special and important. And in those moments, a whole load of relationships are changed. It's most obvious at weddings, but it's never just about the two people who enter into a new relationship. Their families and friends do too. The whole community is transformed by the love two people have for one another. That's also what happens in baptism and the communion. These are community events where our relationship with each other and with God is transformed. We are transformed. This guy hasn't got that. He's just there for the buffet. He hasn't realised that he's part of all of this. He's just a guy who was wandering past and, well, followed the crowd. Maybe he saw someone he knew going in and thought, well, if they're invited, I'm sure it'll be okay for me too. And it was okay. But he doesn't see that he's invited to be transformed as part of this newly formed community. He has no intention. He's just there. He's no intention to play his part. And so he's sent outside into the darkness where things are grim. Just to say here that there's a long sermon to be preached about how our ideas of hell are mostly nonsense. The people of Jesus' day didn't even believe in hell. They mostly believed in a limbo kind of floating nothingness kind of place that really wasn't anything. It was just where you waited until the day of resurrection, a kind of cryogenic chamber for your soul. Matthew's darkness is much more like the back of the queue. You can still see the glow of the lights, but it's colder there. If relationship is about closeness and intimacy, then this is the opposite of that. We find ourselves in the darkness because of the selfish choices we make. Choices that further impoverish those who have the least, or that cause people to be harmed, or when we see people as worth less than us, when we see them as somehow separate from our community. This hard parable reminds us that we are all called, that we're all invited to be transformed, and that transformation is our choice. The transformation is not done to us, we opt in. We're invited, but we can choose to respond in very different ways. We can, if we want, say, no thanks. We can come along and not really join in, not get it, not really understand what part we play. Or we can take our full part and be active participants in that transformation, in our own transformation and in the transformation of the world. But we have to actually change. In the parable, the lack of a wedding robe is just an outward sign, a storytelling device. You don't have to wear your best clothes to church, but we should all bring our best intentions. Are we here to be changed? Are we willing to play our part in transforming the world? It starts with our intentions. I wonder, what do you intend?
Now, Lord, we will worship as we sing our thankful songs aloud. Lord, we will worship when we go out in the name of Christ. Lord, we will worship as your word and spirit shape our lives. Whatever we do, in word or deed, we'll do for the one who set us free. When we're on our feet or on our knees, Lord, we will worship. Lord, we will worship. give ourselves to those in need. Lord, we will worship when we take instruction cheerfully. Lord, we will worship when we lead with Christ's humility. Lord, we will worship. And whatever we do, in word or deed, we do for the one who set us free. When we're on our feet or on our knees, Lord, we will worship. Course of every working day, Lord, we will worship when our business takes us far away. Lord, we will worship when we care for children in the home. Lord, we will worship when our audience is you alone. Lord, we will worship. And whatever we do, word or deed, we do for the one who set us free. When we're on our feet or on our knees, Lord, we will worship. Lord, we will worship. Lord, we will worship.
Let us bow our heads in prayer for others and ourselves. Greater God, sustainer of all that we perceive, we join together in prayer seeking wisdom and guidance that we might show your amazing love to all whom we meet. In our communities, your word may be less obvious, but is no less present. We present ourselves as your faithful children, ready to continue to spread your message of love and care. We pray for the strength to do your work in our communities, to bring the truly radical message of your holy word to all whom we meet. Our world continues to be ravaged by disease, war, famine, and many other natural and human-made disasters. This year, like so many others, has been difficult for people all over our planet. We pray for help to see the promise of your light that, no matter the problems we face individually, or as a people, that we will know your love. As our countries and societies strive to recover from the difficulties this year has brought, we pray that we, along with our leaders, will have the wisdom to pay particular attention to those who are already in most need. We pray for all those in the margins of society, those who are demonised for their economic wealth, skin colour, sexuality or ability. Grant us the boldness to tear down the walls built to divide us and bring your righteous justice to all. We, the Church, ask for your continued protection. We pray that we will not be confined by the buildings that serve us, but that we will use the resources you have given us to do what is necessary to be truly radical as we seek to discern your calling to spread the message of your holy word to a world that is so in need of your love. We continue our prayers with the words Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Every time we meet, God throws a party. God's always glad we came, delighted we made the effort. You are God's special guests. So remember that as we leave our time together. Remember this as we leave our time together with the blessing of God the Creator, of Jesus the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. With us, those we love and those we find hardest to love, now and always.